Greetings, everyone. The Bible reading today will be from the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. It reads, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior." This is the word of God.
Good evening, church. It's great to have you join us this evening, particularly for those who are visiting with us for the very first time. Can I ask someone to please turn the spotlights off and the house lights on? I was also tempted to say, "Nah." I don't know if you've seen that video of a shark that says, "Nah." Our president is Venda, so we need to learn these languages. Just if you're visiting with us for the very first time, as I said, it is lovely to have you. Please join us. As Paul said, we'd love to get to know you, answer any questions that you may have concerning the church. If you look around, you see there's a lot of empty spaces. Our students are away at the moment. They are on holiday. And although we are small in number, as they would say in the black church, we are big in heart, and so we rejoice as we make together. Amen. Just a few things to bring to your attention. One is that we forgot to mention that on the 17th of June, which is not this Monday, but next week Monday, it's a public holiday, and the church has something planned for that holiday. We're having a sports day. So if you are a lady, you can play netball. If you are a guy, we can play netball. Play sports, soccer. Please come through to join us at 3 p.m. right here at church. We are going to be competing with other churches and obviously winning, as a healthy Christian competition and a healthy way to encourage each other. So come through to that, 3 o'clock, not this week, Monday, that other week, Monday, 17th of June. It would be lovely to have you there. And after that, there's going to be a screening of the Banyana game against Argentina. So, Germany. Same stuff. We are in week 4 of our series together. Just so you know, next week there's an exciting preacher who's coming to share God's word with us. So please come through to that. It's going to be exciting. So please come through to that. Week 4 of our series, which is titled "The God Who Changes Life," and we've been looking at the book of Titus. And can I tell you, it's been quite challenging, quite exciting to be looking at this book. One, because as you can see, if you open at page 999, it is a short letter. So one of the things that it does is that it teaches us how to read the Bible. As we work our way through it, you can read this in less than 15 minutes, and you can read it and discover what it means to read the Bible for yourself. So that's exciting. The other exciting thing is that we're doing it together as a church. So from teens to kids to young adults, old adults, everyone together doing Titus. And it's quite exciting for our church here. One of the things that we're also doing is that we're doing it at our live groups. So if you're not part of a live group, can I encourage you, to join one, pick up an orange leaflet and come through to that. So we've been working our way. Week three, this is last week, we were looking at the enemies of change, and we looked at false teachers that Paul mentions in verses 10 to 16 of chapter 1, and we're picking it up from there. If you remember, if you were not here last week, we said one of the things that Paul teaches us in this few verses is that false teachers are an enemy to change. Why? Because they misdiagnose the problem of humanity, and therefore they prescribe the wrong solution to it, and that leads people to death. So we worked our way through verses 10 to 16 last week, that false teachers, as Paul says, are an enemy to the church and an enemy to what God is doing. That although they look like they're Christians, they're actually offering us a brand of Christianity that is not even Christian. How do we pick up what a false teacher is? Well, anybody who points to me, who tells you to look within yourself for the solution to life's problems, that is a false teacher. Anyone who tells you, you just gotta believe it, it is in you, that is a false teacher. Anyone who points you to Jesus as a solution to your issues, that is where the truth is, according to Titus. And as he continues, have a look at verse 2 of chapter 2, verse 1, he says, but as for you, he's contrasting the life of a false teacher with that of a true teacher of the gospel. So tonight we're looking at models of the changed, models of the changed lives. So that's what we, where we are. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to get into the text. Father, we thank you for these songs that we sing, these songs that speak of your greatness and your power in bringing people to yourself, in changing lives. Even as Paul was praying, I pray that someone's life would be changed tonight. I pray for the sleepy Christians that they would awake. I pray for somebody who does not know you, does not have a relationship with Christ, that the gospel would be made clear this evening. That they would begin to want to taste something of this greatness that we sing about. So as we meet, I pray that you would open our hearts, because only you can do that, that my words would be just as an instrument of your great truth. This I pray in your name and for our good. Amen. And now I'm going to ask you a question about this phrase. I don't know if you've ever heard it. You've probably seen it in Facebook or Instagram. Wait for this phrase. It is, ask me how. Have you ever heard of that phrase? Who normally posts phrase like that? Ask me how. Who's that? Herbalife. We all know those guys, isn't it? Herbalife, for those who don't know, it's a nutrition brand. It is also a weight loss kind of brand, and people buy into it and start businesses and sell stuff to others. And these guys often flood our statuses and our Facebook with whatever posts they post, and they often tag this line, ask me how, ask me how. So you see it in the morning, someone with this green shake, disgusting it looks, and then they say, I'm starting my day off great, eating clean, ask me how. They will say, I've lost 5 kgs in just the space of 15 days. Ask me how. If weight loss is not something that you're interested in, perhaps you're interested in a business venture, these guys would also say, be your own boss. Gain financial freedom today. Ask me how. Maybe they find themselves on holiday, living it up, and enjoying the perks that come with being a Herbalife representative. And again, that phrase, ask me how. I don't know how you feel about those guys. Maybe you are one of them. I don't have a problem with Herbalife represent reps. In fact, I like them. I don't really subscribe to their product, but I have nothing wrong with them. But I think one of the few things that I like about these guys is, one, the hustle. These guys are dedicated to the task. Their whole life is wrapped around living this lifestyle and telling people to ask them how they are living such an amazing lifestyle. They embody the lifestyle of the brand. And not only do they do that, they are effective in making people desire change, aren't they? If you look at their lives on Instagram, their posts, you just want to live like them. You just want to eat clean, go to gym, and just be like them. Every point they post in something, whether in the morning or lunchtime, that delicious salad, or so they say, or in the evening they post themselves in their sweaty self. Ask me how. So I like them. I think the training that they go through, Christians should undertake, isn't it? Because I think as I was reading through Paul's letter to Titus chapter 2 verse 1 to 11, this is exactly what Paul is saying to these guys. He's almost running a workshop with Titus and saying, this is how a Christian should live like. This is how attractive their life should be. That their whole life should be as if it is an Instagram post. That when people look at them, they want to ask them, how? How is it that their life is transformed? How is it that their life is changed? And that's what we're going to see here in chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, as we see Paul making this connection between gospel living and gospel believing. So the life of the gospel and the teaching of the gospel. Paul says to Titus that it's not enough to just live the gospel, you have to teach the gospel. But it's not enough to just teach the gospel, you need to live it out. And why do you want to live it out? Well, because Christians are the best adverts of a life that is transformed by the gospel. Christians are the most attractive and only attractive advertisement of the life of that God offers us in the gospel. So Paul targets three groups that we are going to see this evening, and he tells them that be like those guys, be like the Herbalife guys, and live out your life in such a way that you attract others to the gospel message. So he divided in three groups. All of them have to do with the way the family life was set up in the Greco-Roman world. Number one, he speaks to men, including Titus himself, older men and younger men. Then secondly, he speaks to women, younger women and older women. Lastly, he speaks to bond servants, that is those who are working within the family structure, who are working for the families. And he tells them that Christians are the only attractive adverts for the changed life that God promises in the gospel. It matters how you live your life, because the world is watching, and they want to ask you how it is that your life is transformed. So we're going to look at our passage in two headings. Number one, which is the longest part, is the nature of the Christian life. So if Paul is saying that you ought to live an attractive life, what does that life look like? And then secondly, we're going to briefly look at how that Christian life is an advert of God's gospel. Picking it up from chapter 1, verses 16, have a look with me at that. Page 998. We're looking at the nature of the Christian life. Verse 16, Paul was talking about false teachers. He says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So this is the false teachers. Their lives display the fact that they haven't believed the true gospel. Their lives are not changed, and they cannot be good models of this transformed life. They cannot be that. Why? Because they're not living it up. They're not living as Christians. Their lives are not attracting people to the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, four words that have so much meaning in them. Because he's contrasting here the life of these false teachers who look like the Cretan culture with the life of a Christian. This is how the Christian life should look like. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. It reminds Titus that he ought to teach sound doctrine. But not only that, you see that as he goes on, he continues to not talk about the teaching, the content of the teaching, but he talks about the content, or rather the nature of the Christian life, and we're going to see that. So, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. But then he continues to talk about the Christian life in verse 2, starting with the older men. Have a look at verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded. Notice he's not talking necessarily about gospel teaching. Dignified, self-control, sound in faith has to do with their faith, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Notice there that he's again referring to gospel believing and gospel living. This is a consistent theme in the pastoral epistle because he wants Titus to hold on to the true message of the gospel, but not only that, to live it out. And that's quite key. And so he focuses, as I said, on the structure of the home, addressing older men, addressing younger men, addressing young women and older women, and then addressing slaves. You see, the reason why he does this is because most of the time was spent around the home. So the home was a place of culture formation. The home was a place of economic activity. If you had a structure of a home, you'd have the man as head of the household, and then the wife, and then the children and the slaves working and staying together in the same place. You had your land, and you had these employees who were working for you, and then there was the structure of the day. And I think that's quite key, because that is where you spend most of your time. There was no office space here. The home was that place where everything took place. And much as that's different from Midland culture, I think there's so many things that we can glean from there as to what the nature of the Christian life should look like, the attractive nature of the Christian life. Have a look again in verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. Notice he mentions the personal life of the leaders within those churches. He mentions their personal life and their character, and also mentions the soundness of their faith. Again, that whole theme of gospel living and gospel believing coming out in verse 2. And I think one of the reasons why Paul would break down and focus specifically on singling out older men, older younger men, is that he realizes that there's different challenges that these guys have. There's different things that they've learned along the way that makes them different. And so he singles them out because there were different challenges that faced them as they were trying to live the Christian life in Crete. And I think for us as Christians in 2019, there's different challenges that younger men face, older men face, younger women face right here in Midrand that are also unique to us. And Paul wants to speak into that because in Crete, the culture, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 12, was that of living it up. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 12. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. So that was the reputation of Crete, that they behave like animals. There are no wild animals in the island of Crete. The people have become wild animals. They're just living wildly. They're just living loosely. And so Paul calls younger men, older men and younger men to be self-controlled. Notice there in verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. And so verses 5 as well, verses 6, he says, likewise, urge younger men to be self-controlled. So in Cretan culture, self-control is the key thing that is needed there for a Christian. Because of the loose living of the culture, men ought to exercise self-control. They ought to be watching themselves. And this was relevant in Crete, but I think it's also relevant right here in Midrand, isn't it? That men, more than anything, need to exercise and learn self-control. Amen. Self-control is watching, and he mentions a few things there that we saw also in chapter 1. Watching a few things, power, money, sex, those kind of things. Booze comes up a lot in Cretan culture because there was a particular struggle there. And I think it's also a struggle in our day. And Paul says, well, if you are a Christian man, you ought to realize that God has saved you from a life of indulging in booze, and he wants you to live a life for him. So you ought to exercise self-control in that area of your life. You ought to be watching that a simple thing of saying, I'm going out on Friday, few drinks with the gents, they often tend to 6, 7, 8, 12, 9, and then before you know it, the Metro cops are demanding cool drink from you. And such is the struggle of mid-end, isn't it? How do I know that? Well, every time month end comes, there are cops along here. Why are they there? They know the struggle of mid-end. And so Paul says, if you are a Christian, if you've come to be redeemed from that life, start living this life that God has called you to. Remember the grace of God, that you don't have to tend to alcohol to try to sort out your issues. You can tend to Jesus, who frees you and transforms you. Self-control can also be exercised with regards to money. Crete was a very greedy culture, lazy gluttons, as Paul calls them. And self-control can be addressed to their desire for gaining more and more money. And we saw last week that the false teachers were just hungry for money, which is why they were preaching the gospel for financial gain. So exercise self-control in that area, Paul says, to the church in Crete, to the men within the church. And I think that message was true in Titus' day. It is true as well in Midrand, isn't it? Because the hunger is still real. The desire for more and more wealth is still real in our day and age. How do we see that? Well, there's more and more people wanting fast and money through forex trading, through wanting to drive the latest and coolest car, and to live in the most expensive areas, but not have any furniture in their houses. Amen. That is the struggle of mid-end, isn't it? I want to drive a GTI. I want to acquire as much wealth as I can. How do I exercise self-control? Well, as a Christian, Paul says, you ought to be different. The gospel is to transform you. We'll see later on, as Paul says, that looking back at what Christ has done is the thing that changes you when you look back at his grace. But also looking forward to what God is going to do is the thing that transforms you when you know that this world is not all there is, that there's more to life than driving a GTI. And notice there, if you look, have a look at verse 6 there, Paul says to Titus, likewise, urge younger men to be self-controlled. There's this relationship that the older men ought to have with the younger men, the older women ought to have with the younger men. And I think that relationship is so much needed, and it's so attractive within our context here, to rub shoulders with men and women within God's changed community who've lived life and who have been transformed and who've been exercising self-control over and over again. This is the kind of community that Paul is calling Titus to. This is the kind of community that I think you and I taste a bit of. I remember, I think it's 2 years ago, when Jerry Gule, who is one of our elders, as it were, we don't call them elders here, he's a church member, he's a warden, and he was just sharing a story of, a self-control situation. So this is what happened as he was starting off in his career. He was involved in HR. So he was, by virtue of his position, hiring and firing people. And on this one occasion, he says that the young lady came through and said, I will do just about anything. She was desperate. I can do anything to lend my hand on this job. And he knew then what this woman was saying, that she would do just about anything to get this job. And it is at that point that by God's grace, this man said, I'm not going to be like the world. I'm going to show this lady that I don't have to be like the rest of our society for me to lend a hand today. And I think that's a great picture of a man who exercises self-control, isn't it? It is a great picture to us who want to be like this Heba Life representatives of the gospel message. And man, look at guys who've been at it for 25 years, 30 years, still holding on to Jesus. Or to put it in other words, Jesus still holding on to them. So that is what he says to the men. Listen to what he says to the woman in verse 3. He says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train young women to love their husband and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husband. My wife should be here to hear this. That the word of God, that is a joke, that the word of God might not be reviled. Again, you see that whole interaction between older women and younger women within the context of the church, transformed by the gospel. And Paul says that this is the kind of life that they ought to be living, a life that is contrary to Cretan culture. They're not supposed to be following the patterns of Christians, of Cretan culture and of the false teachers who live in Crete. That's what he calls them. He calls them to. Now, there's a few things that I know. If you are a woman, you're sitting here this evening, I'm a guy talking to you about loving children, loving wives. It sounds a bit old age, doesn't it? It sounds a bit like something from 1980 Bloemfontein on Sehemel, doesn't it? It just sounds outdated to say to women that be at home with your children. Submit to your wives. I mean, to your husband. Yo, don't submit to you. It sounds a bit old age, but there's a context to what Paul is saying here. There was a desire in Cretan culture for women to be independent and to do their own thing, to run their lives outside of the context of the family structure. God had ordained the family structure as a place for transformation, a place for a social structure. And the temptation was to just go out there and live it up with the girls, drink wine on a Thursday, Pooza Thursday, and then just chat about the latest gossip. Watch Desperate Housewives, keeping up with the Kardashians, and just always be talking about other people. That was their life. Does that sound like something that we experience in our day? Do we see more and more women in our context outsourcing parenting to help us while they are living it up? That is us, isn't it? But Paul says you ought to be different. You ought to be embracing Christian values and desiring this life of being at home. Instead of hanging out in restaurants and drinking wine and talking about the latest gossip, you ought to be focusing on your own challenges as a woman. Amen. He says instead of putting other women down with your words, why don't you build them up? Why don't you meet the older women with a younger woman and teach them about the struggles of life and teach them what it means to be obedient to Jesus at every step of the way, no matter how difficult that is. Paul calls them to be countercultural, to be focusing in not on themselves, but on the sake, giving their lives, living their lives for the sake of others. That instead of chasing my career, instead of wanting to live in Waterfall City and therefore sacrificing my time with my kids, I ought to be different. There's something that has to be different about Christians living in Crete. They ought to be pursuing Christ by giving themselves to others rather than living for themselves. That is what submission is. It is recognizing that I have a God-given right to live as my own, but I'm not going to exercise that. I'm going to give it up for the sake of others. That is the gospel message. I recognize that as I'm saying that, one, I'm a guy. Secondly, we live in a culture that is oppressive to women, that has been oppressive to women in so many different ways. But I think one of the things that the gospel does is it doesn't say to women that you gotta be a man or look like a man for you to matter in life. It doesn't say that. It recognizes that God made us, and he made us different, and he made us equal, that in Christ we are all equal, but we have different roles in society. So you don't have to be a guy for you to be dignified. You are uniquely a woman, and you add something unique to God's story. Therefore, be that. Let Christ transform you, and let him make you an example for others to follow. But I think it also speaks to men, right? As he talks about self-control, as he speaks about those things, I think he's speaking to men to say, well, you also have to be transformed and changed by the gospel. He speaks to men who are destroyed by their work, who just want to come back home and exert their authority. Say, I may be a nobody at work, but right here in my house, sitago kholasane. I don't know how to translate that, so I had to just say it like that. It just means that I am in charge here. Nobody can tell me anything. And I think often that is what we experience, isn't it? And that is why men exert their God-given duty to protect women. We sideline that because the gospel hasn't transformed us. And Paul says, well, let the gospel transform you. Find your identity in Jesus and not in subduing a woman. That is not your role. You ought to be loving her. You ought to be sacrificing yourself to her as Christ has loved the church. But more and more our temptation, our challenge as men is not to live that way. But Paul is calling us to exercise self-control and to ask God to give that to us, to grow us more and more in doing that. As we look at older men who have been at it over the years, to look at them as great examples of that life that is transformed by Jesus. And so that we're still on the topic of what the Christian life, the nature of the Christian life. Lastly, notice there in verse 9, Paul addresses bond servants, and those are just pretty much employees. Some versions say slaves, and I know we live in a woke society that trips some people up. But have a look at verse 9. We always have to remember the context into which Paul is writing into. So this was the normal practice to have bond servants as part of the family structure. Verse 9, bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, we didn't cover that word in OBE, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. See, back in the day, the family structure included bond servants. These are guys who work the field, as we said. They could possibly work themselves out of slavery. So these are people who had sold themselves and said, I have so much debt. I'm going to serve you with my life. So you sell yourself to somebody and you work for them. They feed you. So you like an employee. Some slaves had decent jobs, like taking care of the estate. Some had not so much respectable jobs. But whatever the case may be, some of them would become Christians as the gospel is preached. And so as this letter is read out, they probably would have heard the gospel. And what an amazing thing it is that God recognizes those people that society had marginalized. That right now, you part of the family, you are transformed, and therefore live that transformed life. Have a look at verse 10 again. Paul talking to this employee. He's not pilfering. That's a middle-class way of saying stealing. Stop stealing from your boss. I guess that was the temptation back then. And I guess this is the temptation right now. Amen. If you are an employee, one of the ways to make the gospel attractive is to be so transformed that you want to work harder than anyone else in your office. That when people look at you, they shouldn't say, oh, is that guy Christian? If he is Christian, then I don't want anything to do with this God of his. They shouldn't be saying that. They should be seeing in us a transformation that God has brought about. They should see in us a desire to work more, to please our employees more. But not for gain, as it says elsewhere in the Bible. Not because we desire promotions. Not because they have their eye on us. You know, when your boss comes through, you pretend like you're working, but you're actually on Facebook. Martin, I don't do that, by the way. I work on Facebook, so I have to post inspiring verses. So if you ever found me there, just know that I am actually working. But Paul is reminding in verse 9, bond servants, that they ought not to be argumentative. They ought not to be like the culture around them. That as people look at them, they ought to be seeing this attractiveness to the gospel message. He says that Christians are the only attractive adverts for the life that God promises, the transformed life that God promises. And if you're a Christian this evening, which brings us to our next point, that the Christian life is an advert for what God is doing. If you're a Christian, just know that you are this. You are the model of the changed life. You are Herbalife representative. And just this time around, you're not selling Herbalife. You're selling something even more profound, a life-changing message of the gospel. What kind of ambassador, what kind of representative are you? If someone were to look at you, your life as an Instagram post, what would they make of it? Is it something that attracts people to Jesus? I think for me, looking back at my life, one of the key reasons I became a Christian is because I saw my brother's life changed by the gospel. Here's a guy I had grown up with. And he started going to church. He started being saved, which was like a new thing to me. Are you saved? What are you saved from? I didn't know much about that. I was 14 years old. But I still remember that his life was transformed. I still remember looking at him and saying, man, I think I want something, this thing that this guy has. And God used him as an instrument. God used him as a way of transforming my life. Because when I looked at him, he was a great model for this life that God promises us in the gospel. So just have a look at three verses, verse 5, verse 8, verse 10. This is what Paul says. The reason why these guys are supposed to live this life is so that their lives can be a great advert to the watching world. Have a look at the end of verse 5. They ought to do this self-controlled and be working at home, submissive to their own husband. Why? That the word of God may not be reviled. Have a look again in verse 8. The same idea coming up. Paul speaking to Titus about younger men. He says that they should be sound in speech. They should have sound speech that cannot be condemned. Why? So that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about them, to say about us. Have a look again at verse 10 that we just read. This is now to bond servants, not pilfering, stealing, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior. So remember, 2 weeks back, 3 weeks back, we spoke about the truth of the gospel. Paul says that the Christian life that these guys live adorns that teaching. It makes it, as the NIV puts it, attractive. It makes the teaching of our God and Savior attractive. That is why he's calling them to live this kind of life. I think as you read this list, not all of this are part and parcel of our culture. But as you look at it, you can see more and more that if the church were to do this, and more the church does this, it becomes an attractive sort of beacon of hope in a world that is dying. Because nowhere else would you find this kind of relationships. Nowhere else would you find this kind of behavior. Nowhere else would you find a man who says, man, I've been through a retrenchment and I've kept the faith. Jesus has held on to me. I want you to walk alongside me. I know you are having trouble. Just walk alongside me. I can teach you what it looks like to hold on to Jesus through that. That makes the gospel so much more attractive. I think as I look at my own life as a married man, there's so many things I didn't learn because I didn't have a father growing up. I remember just the simple thing of playing with your child, looking at another older Christian man, asking Achi, my son, to throw the ball at him, and he hits it, and I see the excitement in this guy's face. I'm like, wow, okay. This is what you're supposed to do with a child. This is what you're supposed to do, isn't it? And I think I wouldn't have seen that apart from a church context. I wouldn't have seen it unless I chilled with men who were so transformed by the gospel, who love playing with their children. I mean, who does that? And who welcomes me into their space. And I see that happening, and my life is also transformed. Where else does that happen except in the church? And I think we get a taste of that more and more as we rub shoulders with people, as we ourselves go through difficulties. We can see other Christians who've lived the faith, who've held on to Jesus, and find encouragement. And I think that's an attractive society. That is an attractive community that I want to be part of. But as we just end off, just thinking about ourselves, just thinking about where we started. We started off talking about Herbalife reps, that your life is that. You are a model of that. Just the question for you is, are you a good model? Are there places in your life that where you think the gospel needs to impact? Is there a place in your life, perhaps is regarding self-control, where you think, man, I think 6 or 7 beers are not good for me. Perhaps I should cut down. Perhaps it's not even wise for me to be engaging. Perhaps self-control for me looks like not engaging at all. Are there areas in your life where you feel like that you should repent? Maybe it is your relationship with your girlfriend, boyfriend. How are you relating to them? Has the gospel impacted that part of your life? To realize that I can find satisfaction in obeying Jesus, and this life of trying to live it up and shake up is not satisfying. Is there a place where you need to repent? Well, only the gospel of Jesus Christ can lead you to that place of satisfaction. If you're not a Christian, as you read through those 11 verses and as you've been listening to what I've been saying, isn't the gospel message attractive? Isn't this kind of community attractive? Wouldn't you long to be part of a society, a community that says, man, we're not perfect, but God is changing us. God is slowly changing us. I'd like to invite you to think about becoming a Christian, to think about joining that community, because, man, there is joy there. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for the gospel message. Thank you for how it transformed Cretan culture with all the wild things that were happening, that you saw it fit to call a people for yourself, people who would live different and would live lives that are attractive to others. We thank you that as we look at history, it is because of many Christian men and women who did that we get to be here this evening, that we were transformed by you because of others who were transformed by you. So I do pray that you'd help us to repent in areas where we do not apply the gospel, in areas where we're not living for you. I pray that you would just make us realize the call upon our lives to live such good life, lives among pagans by the empowering of your spirit, so that they may see us and glorify you and not us, that they would say, man, isn't our God great? I pray that you do that in us and help us to desire that kind of life and that kind of community. These things we pray in your name and for our good. Amen. Amen. Thanks for joining us this evening. Please remember to come through to